there about the OPC potentially moving its headquarters to Switzerland. And from what I read, they're weighing the pros and the cons of going to Switzerland. And so far, the only thing they've said is that the flag is a big plus. Flag. You can use it anywhere you want. It's not true. All right, let's review our 16.1 as it was written in the book by G.I. Williamson, and then here's our definitions. Accept means to. Verb? Receive graciously, good. Recognize as valid is what we're going to say. Both are correct. Effectually? Does the job, good, it works. It's effective, it's successful. Persevere, two parts to this. Continue even when difficult, good, Sherry. So here's 18, rewritten. God's children who have been called and made holy are saved forever and may not fall away for good. Yay is right. 16.2, our words are immutability, which means immutable, mutation. Fixed, cannot change. Fixed and cannot change, good. Unchanging. Decree, an order by an authority, good. It's an order by an authority, official order by an authority. Election, selected or chosen, good. Efficacy, successful, it works. Gets the job done. Intercession, go between, good. Abide, stay, remain. Infallible, perfect is close. Can't be wrong. Inability to be wrong. So there's 16.2, and then here's our rewrite. The perseverance isn't because of God, isn't because of free will. It's because God chose and freely loved us. It works because Christ, Jesus Christ's merit, because the Spirit is ongoing, and because God's seed is in us, and because the covenant of grace is certain and can't be wrong. 16.3, as written in the book, prevalence, widespread, a whole bunch of it, it's everywhere. Corrupt, polluted, good. Neglect, use it a lot, hard to define. Fail to care for properly. I think of child neglect when I think this. That means didn't give them food, clothes, baths, whatever kids need, medicine. Failure to care for preservation, preserve. It does not mean strawberries. To save me some of that for later, right? Protect, keep it safe. Grievous. Very, very bad. Very bad. Very, very, very bad. Very severe or serious connotation is bad. Incur. Conflict. Anything else? Usually unwelcome. It's experience is what incur is. So we usually use it, as Janelle said, negatively. I incurred a tax bill I wasn't prepared for, but it really just means experience. We've come to connotate it as negative. Deprive. Refuse, something is close. Take away. We're dancing around it. Deny possession. I like take away better. Well, there it is. Take away. I should have highlighted that. Scandalize. This is where we finished last time. Or no, we didn't. This is where we started last time. Scandalize. To shock. And bring shame. To shock and bring shame, usually through bad or immoral behavior. There's 16.3 is written. Temporal, different from eternal. Limited time, for limited time only. This is a temporary sale. So in 25% less words, here's 16.3. Believers are still sinful, so when they fail to make use of grace as protection, they will be tempted and commit sins which displeases God. Because of this, believers will, for a limited time, experience discomforts, have hardened hearts, damage their consciences, hurt and shock others, and bring judgment upon themselves. There's some positives. So this is where we stopped last time. We're going to go into a deeper dive of chapter 16 and then some biblical support for each one of those points we just went through. So if you think about it, we put up the wording from G.I. Williamson. We picked it apart in terms of definitions so we can understand, well, what is it even saying to us in modern language? Now that we have a better understanding of what it's saying in modern language, what's the scriptural backup for this? And that's what I just went through is the structure I use every chapter that we do. We talk about what is it, you look at the words and read them, what do these words mean, and then how are these words supported by scripture? So here's what G.I. Williamson said. True believers cannot fall from grace. So we're going to go to these verses together. So somebody get to Jeremiah 32:40, and Krista will bring you the microphone. Jeremiah 32:40.
I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me.
Good, thank you. So, does that fit with true believers cannot fall from grace, yes or no?
Yes.
Rick says yes. Anybody else agree? What was that? You're right, that's true, Sherry. Sherry said if it wasn't, I wouldn't have put it up there. But I would like us to understand it as a group. So what is read the first three words, Krista.
I will make.
Eight words.
Everlasting covenant.
There you go. I will make an everlasting covenant. Who's speaking in this verse?
God
is. This is God speaking. So he's saying, I will make an everlasting. Is that temporal? No, it's the opposite of temporal. That's why we define the word temporal in here. An everlasting covenant, it goes on forever and ever. And what's a covenant?
An agreement between two or more persons.
An agreement between two or more persons is what a covenant is. So he says, I will make an agreement with myself and y'all that's everlasting. It's forever. It lasts forever and ever and ever. God doesn't say y'all. I said y'all. True believers, I saw Krista smirk at me, that's why I said that. True believers cannot fall from grace. So if you are a true believer, you have a covenant made with a God who is eternal and he's perfect. So if he makes a deal, there's no going back on the deal. So we can be confident that we cannot fall from grace. First Peter, did you have a question? Question or comment?
What does it mean to partake of the Holy Spirit when it
Let's go Hebrews 6:4, and Olivia's going to read that for us while Krista brings her the microphone.
Thank you.
Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews 6:4. Her question was, "What is it? What is this? We're going to read the verse. What does this verse mean?" That's not what she asked, but I'm paraphrasing. So we're going to read the verse, and then we'll argue about it or discuss it.
For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame.
Can you read 7? Read all the way through 8,
sure.
Please.
For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, received a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned.
Thank you. So, Joey, her question was, this verse seems to indicate that you can be a believer and fall away, because at the end of verse 4, where's the fall away part? 6, verse 6, and then have fallen away. So it talks about they're partaking in the word and they're partaking in the Holy Spirit. They're tasting it is what it says. It doesn't say partake. Mm-hmm. They've been made partakers, and then they have tasted the word and the powers of the age and all of these things, and then they've fallen away, and then it says it's impossible for them to renew. So, because they're not true believers, Sherry said, and I had her read through 8 for a reason, on purpose. There's a clue in there, I think, in verse 8. But it yields thorns and thistles. What does that make you think about or prompt you to think about? The four soils. Do we know the four soils? Do we not know the four soils? Does this, everybody know what she's talking about? The sower, yes, no? Yes. Okay. The sower throws the seed and it falls on what kind of soil first? Say it. Be confident. Rocky soil. What happens to the seed that falls on the rocky soil? It doesn't get purchased. It's not going to grow. Then there's seeds that fall where else? It's the rocky. What else happens to them? There's a clue in the end of verse 8 that we just read, Hebrews. They get choked out by the weeds, by the thorns and the thistles, right? These weeds come up. The plant starts to grow, but then there's these thorns and thistles. Thistles? Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles come, and it chokes them out, right? Then what happens to some of the other seed? Is it birds? It's an element that can't deal with. The valley people should know about this. The heat, right? It withers under the sun. The sun comes out and these seeds die because the sun hits them. So they haven't taken purchase in the soil. And then if you look at the verse we read, verse 7, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it has been tilled. So the soil being tilled is an image of what? In the parable and here, it's using the same language. What's the soil represent?
World.
The world? Anywhere the seed goes, right? It's the hearts of man, if you will. And the seed of God's truth is being spread around to this soil. And certain soil, it withers, certain soil it gets choked out, certain soil is just too rocky to grow. And then what happens with the soil that is fertile, that is, it grows, it starts to grow, says Sherry, and that's good. It starts to grow, and then what does it do eventually, we hope? Spreads, it has a crop, what do we call that? Increase, what'd you say? Fruit, it bears fruit, okay? Does that sound familiar to anybody? What does Paul say about, does Paul talk about that? I'm giving the answers rather than asking the questions. Yeah, Paul talks about a healthy Christian bears fruit. Does Christ talk about fruit? What example can you give me where Christ gives his disciples talking about a tree and fruit? Chop it up, right? If it doesn't bear fruit, he's going to purge it. He's going to cut that off. And then isn't there an account where there's a fig growing on a tree and just the leaves did no fruit, right? And so if the fruit, if we are not bearing fruit, what can we, shouldn't ever judge someone's heart? What should we, what could we possibly sinfully surmise if someone's life isn't bearing fruit? If I say, well, pick on me, I say I'm a believer, I believe in God, I come to church every Sunday, twice on Sunday, I'm an elder in a church, and blah, 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 whatever things I give to charity, whatever positive things I want to say I do. But that's, I'm not doing anything. I'm not helping somebody ask for help. I don't help them. I'm not witnessing. I'm not being kind. I'm lying regularly. I'm stealing. I'm sinning like you read about. What might someone think about me? Not a Christian. Right? The signs are not there. Well, I talked about last week, remember the bumper sticker with the lady honking? The fruit wasn't there. So it's like, well, this doesn't make sense. This person doesn't seem to be a Christian. Remember, be careful about judging each other's hearts. But from God's perspective, the proof is in the fruit. They will know we are Christians by our love. So if you are not loving, guess what? You should probably start thinking about some things. I heard Sherry say something just before we started. She was talking about conspiracy theorists and different ones, and I don't want to digress. I'm not going to say what we were talking about or what she was talking with Olivia about. But she said, I kind of feel bad for them. Is that accurate? Okay. Is that a righteous thought or an unrighteous thought? Righteous thought. Why? She's loving them, right? Doesn't even know them, but thinking, boy, that is bad to have thinking that way. And somebody a long time ago taught me this litmus test, this test for myself. Ben, if it makes you angry, it's probably sin. If it makes you sad, it's probably closer to the love. So I see somebody do something, some article or something happens outside or some policy at work or some law is passed. If you get angry, guess what? Probably in the sin area. Don't know, not judging your heart, but you're probably living in that sin area. If it makes you sad, you're probably closer to being in the righteousness because that is a fruit of being a believer. So when we have these moments throughout the week when something happens and we're tempted and we have a thought like Sherry did that says, man, that's horrible that they think that way or that they act that way. And I'm talking even politics when you're reading on your feeds about the stuff that's going on that you disagree with maybe in our country and the direction it's heading. If we're angry at those politicians or those people, even if it's Antifa or some of these, you know, groups that are doing some pretty heinous things, be careful. And on the flip, I'm not going to talk about on the flip. So back to the verse that Olivia brought up. This is a case where someone can and has in the past with me used this to twist it and say, argue with election, actually. Remember, the first thing I was taught was not the Calvinist Reformed faith. I was taught Arminius. So I was taught that you can fall away, and it's of me, and I accept Christ, and me, and I, and me, and I, and I, and me. See the problem with that? I'm overarching, but that's the problem, is it centers around me rather than God's sovereignty and his power. So my two cents on this is those folks in this verse that Olivia brought up were drank a little bit of it, but didn't drink it in, if you will. Didn't take all that water or that sustenance or whatever it takes to be a believer. And the other piece, and we'll get to this in a second on here, that this fits with is for us. There's the section we talked about two weeks ago, is using the means. It says in there that we may fall away if we don't make use of the means. What are the means that it's talking about? There's several of them. Reading the Word of God, prayer, sacraments. What'd you say, Joey?
The biggest one is going to church.
Fellowship of the saints is the fancy way the books put it, but I like going to church, hanging out with believers. Those are the means of grace. Word of God does what for us when we read the Word of God? Teaches, rebukes, convicts of our sin. I think it's both and. Those can be the same thing. Convicts of our sin. We're reading, and if you're like me, you've read parts that you've read 100 times, and that morning, all of a sudden, you're like, wow, that was for me, right? And if you're like me, you're sitting in church sometimes, and the pastor's preaching, and it feels like he's preaching right at you. Right? Why is he picking on me, right? There's all these other people in here. That's the power of God's word. It's not the power of the pastor. It's not the power of the speaker. It's God's word targeting us. So that's A. B, prayer does what? It's a means of grace. What is prayer? Talking to God. I like it, right? That simple. Talking to God. How do you get close to someone in terms of relationship? How do you get to know them? Talk. If I don't know Jesse and we just come and stand next to each other, and that's actually dudes do this. Do I get to know him, really? No. And then we just stand there and we spit in a circle or whatever guys do, right? That's not getting to know each other. We have to say something. Where are you from? What do you do? How do you like? Blah, blah, blah. All those kind of things. Sup? So prayer is talking to God, so it's getting closer and closer to God. So we're reading his word, we're being rebuked by sin, we're hearing what he says to us, him talking to us, we're talking to him. And then there's the fellowship of the saints. What does that do for us in terms of means of grace? In growing our plant, if you will, to grow fruit. How? You're right. Janelle said builds us up. I agree. How?
Different gifts work together.
Different gift works together. What she said was, we're like a rock tumbler, in that as those rocks tumble together, we take rough edges off each other, and we each have different rough edges that somebody else might rub off, and it's a way to confront one another about sin areas or trouble areas. Why does it work better at church to do that than just someone on the street telling you the same thing? You're grounded on the same standard. Well put, right? We're both in this fight together. We're both on the process of sanctification, on this road together. And so we have this trust, and this a trust built on love, because if we believe someone's a believer, then they're loving and we're going to be loving. Does it still hurt when someone rebukes us or corrects us? Yes, yes. But if we have the eyes to see it, it's the kindest thing that can happen. Elder Goddard and I have several times over our years together in counseling with folks, especially with folks with young ones that are having whatever struggle they're having, this is the safest place those kids are ever going to be, in our opinion. We grew up in different environments than this, and it's a rough world out there. So if you can't handle this, what's here, you have some work to do. You have some growing to do. And not that you should embrace any controversy or rubbing in the church. It's not you should run to it. But when it comes, pray for the mind to see, is this for my benefit, for my good? And am I supposed to have some edges rubbed off, to use Olivia's analogy, or am I the rubber here? And I'm rubbing, or is it what's happening? And it's probably both, if your experience is like mine. Even those times where I thought, oh, I'm the one that's supposed to help these people out, and then after I'm convicted of my own nonsense, right? And I have to deal with that. So, long digression. Does that get to what you wanted to talk about? Microphone. Olivia and then Joey. Hang on, Olivia's first. You need to exercise.
Thanks. I know.
Lazy. The question I had, maybe I need to be more specific. What does it mean to be a partaker of the Holy Spirit? And I was thinking of examples from the Bible and wondering if that's what it is. So you have Judas Iscariot going out two by two, and he also cast out demons and performed miracles and preached the gospel. So he had the appearance of being converted, but he wasn't. And then you have Saul that started prophesying, King Saul prophesying at one point. And then you have, it's Balaam, right? No, Balaam. Balaam, he was prophesying by the Holy Spirit what was true and blessing Israel, but he certainly wasn't converted. He actually stuck around with the bad guys, even though he knew they would be slaughtered, and he was slaughtered with them.
Mm-hmm.
So is that what Hebrews is talking about?
No.
Okay.
I'm not a theologian. I've not studied this, but just from... If you think, two things on that. One, my first question is rhetorical. I don't mean to ask this. Why do you care? And I don't mean it nasty like that. Is I want to make sure we're not chasing things that are this 400-level theological stuff, because some of it can be, and I'm going to speak for myself. I punch out at about 200, and
okay.
I don't care. And I think this is opinion, I think it's wasted effort and wasted words, etc. I'm going to pick on my pastor's peers. And at Presbytery, I hear him talking about stuff, and I'm like, my goodness, do you love each other? Because you're talking about the incipiency of the will, and you're treating each other like garbage. I've told you my first experience at Presbytery was not positive, because it was an unkind, unwelcoming group. And I'm thinking, hey, work on that first. Then you can talk about all this highfalutin stuff and smoke your pipe and wear your patches and all those kind of things. I'm being negative, but that was a real experience for me. So that's one.
Okay,
I don't think this is that, though.
The question I have is, because we're going through Pilgrim's Progress, and we're going to do the guy in the iron cage who had all the stuff in his head, and he was assured that he was not going to heaven, and he's facing judgment. And so it made me think of the verses in Hebrews, and I want to understand it so that I don't teach it wrongly.
Rick's going to talk first, and then I'm going to talk about Pharisees. But Rick wants to say, Rick's, do you want the microphone? Hand him the microphone. Maybe everybody could sit closer together since we're past the COVID.
So I think that passage is particularly helpful to talk about the false members in the pale, I would guess you'd call false people. Mm-hmm. And what I would refer you to is in Matthew 24. So let's go to Matthew 24 and pick up that's quite a bit here, but let's go from start with one. And Christ is talking about his return. Christ came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up and pointed out the temple buildings to him and said to them, "Do you not see these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." He was also sitting the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and when will be a sign of your coming and of your age?" And I'm going to stop right there and say that we're always looking for these signs to try to know something or know around what's around us. And then he goes on, Christ goes on to talk about no one misleading you. And then I want to just take you down to the verse. It talks about the false in the pale here. And forgive me, I moved. Yep, 24, thank you. I'm getting there. So down 24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, even if possible, even the elect." So we understand the elect to be those chosen by God, and they can even be misled. So in this discussion about can you fall away or not, ultimately you are of the elect, so God will pluck you out because nothing slips through his fingers. We know that. But we know that when we observe people around us, or we observe things that go on, or we observe even in our own life, our own attitudes, that there are times when we're misled. And I think that's what gets to that point there.
Yeah. The other thing that you prompted me to think about is it our job to figure out who's saved and who's not, and who's a partaker and who's bearing fruit and who's not? It's not. And so this one, I think, that Olivia brought up is a tough one for believers. It's not a problem that a non-believer necessarily is going to struggle with. Are they saved or not? Because you're probably not gonna care. And then back to what I said is, I said I don't care, and I've been prompted for a long time not to say those words, to say things like, "I don't think it's time well spent to do that." Somebody's smiling because he's got that used to tell me that. Rick used to say it all the time. I'd say, "I don't care." He'd say, "How about you say it's not time well spent to do this?" Because I didn't realize the effect my words was having on others around me. They thought, well, he's being kind of harsh. I didn't mean it that way. I just thought, I'm not going to spend minutes on this because I have other things that I need to work on. But if it is a struggle someone's having, what I come back to is what Rick talked about, is prompting me is, how much supporting evidence is there of that the true believers cannot fall from grace? There's a lot. And then if we find these verses where, man, I'm not sure, this one seems like it's a problem. And what non-believers will do with me is they'll find one verse in the Bible that supports their supposition. And they'll just hammer on that verse. And I'm saying, yeah, but look at the body of work. Look at all this other stuff. How come you can't explain this? And this is the magic answer. You ready? I'll give you magic words. Three words. I don't know. Hard for us to say. Because they're asking me, especially standing up here. By the way, I'm the teacher. I'm supposed to have all the answers. So what I should have started with this one is, Olivia, I don't know. I think it's healthy to have a discussion, but at the end of the day, I don't know what this means. I don't know what was going on with Balaam. I don't know why Judas acted the way he acted, was in and then out. It seems like it should have been polarized from the start to make it real easy for me to decide what's going on. To me, it's a challenge. And the challenge is not to judge someone else's heart based on what I see. It's not my job. Even if I see them being horrible, in my opinion, I can't allow myself to fall into that sin pattern of doing that. So let's go to 1 Peter 1, 5. Oh, sorry, Joey. Go, Joey.
Kind of. For me, when I hear people tell me that church is not important, it almost makes me want to cry inside. Because, for one, I'm a really good example of why we should go.
All of us are, Jeffy.
And I'll never forget, I was sitting right there one day, and I first started coming to church, and I'll never forget, Bob scared the daylights out of me. Muriel, open your eyes. And I mean, he screamed it out as hard. Everybody, I think I was falling asleep because I opened my eyes.
I'm going to reenact for the people that weren't here, which is most of them. He's preaching away up here. And God said, la, 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 and la, la, la. Ariel Scipione, open your eyes now. In the middle of church.
I remember that.
And you were pretty new.
And I was new. And then I lived that one out. And then the next Sunday was, I see two people up there asking for forgiveness because somebody got somebody pregnant and they didn't want to make it a gossip. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. I said, Loopy went to a Kool-Aid church. I said, I ain't drinking no Kool-Aid. I said, and so Loopy said, what do you mean? I said, well, she says, Joy, first of all, Bob did not make them get up, or elders. They got up on their own to do that. Nobody forced them. And I'm thinking, well, somebody must have said something about it. And anyway, that didn't stop me. And then like 8 months later, Bob's talking about an alcoholic and this and that and reading the verses out of there. And so I went up and Bob was right there and I says, why don't you just say Joy Valdez? I says, you know, why'd you even do that? He says, Joy, it wasn't meant for you, but if the shoe fits, wear it. And there's been a lot of shoes fitting around here. But you know, I look back now, and with everything that happened in my life, and God knew what was going to happen in my world at 70 years old. And he transformed me as fast as he could, and of course as slow as I am. And I started praying about, I don't want to be self-centered. Help me, Lord, in that area. My hurt, poor little feelings. And then it comes Rick with, having another pity party. Well, that's not what I wanted to hear, but he's a brother. He told me the truth. But what I'm getting at is church is very important. Mm-hmm. And that's one thing you just said a while ago. Sharing Christ, that's nice, but sharing what church does for you also. And I was thinking, well, I've always taught that God's word wouldn't go void. And I'm getting to thinking, well, it does sometimes, because people don't actually care about hearing that and they don't do nothing about it. So does it go into La La Land or whatever? And I think sometimes I get kind of confused about God's word won't go void. And I think what it is, I want God's word to say, oh, boom, he's saved, you know. And I can't see that. And I'm not the judge. I've learned not to be the judge. I'm still learning. All these things I'm still learning, okay? And I just say, wow, we might be a small church, but we've been taught college all the way.
So a couple things. One, Joey brought up about... Well, I'll just say this. The Salvation Army, what do the and rescue mission works like this? If you've been with us when we went to the rescue mission, why are those folks listening to us talk about the Word of God? What is the real reason they're there to talk to us, to listen to us? They get food and a bed. They get food and a bed. How nasty of those Visalia Rescue Mission people to force those men to listen to Scripture just to get a meal. I'm being sarcastic, right? What they've figured out in groups like that is that if you don't satisfy that human aspect of our desires and wants, you're going to be less likely to listen to the Word of God from a human aspect. Now, can God overrule that and let it open a hungry person's heart? Yes. But what Joey's getting at, and I think is well said, is to share not just the gospel truths, but about this group and what it does for you and us with your friends and family. About this is what church does for me. Because what he said at the start is, when I hear people say, They don't like church, and they don't want to come to church. I feel bad for them. And what it struck me is when you really like something and you want somebody to understand it, and think about that feeling it gives you when you're trying to convince them of how good it is, and they just don't want to try it. There's sushi going on, right? Isn't it so good? And the saltiness and the textures and the art, what's the matter, right? He doesn't like sushi. So think about that scenario is we want him so bad to know how good sushi is, and he's just not a believer. He's not going to listen to the gospel of sushi, right? He doesn't want to hear us tell him about that. And pick a food, pick a whatever, pick an experience. We all can say that. And that's some of what's going on is I'll speak from my frustration with people that Joey's talking about is, how come you don't get it? Why don't you see this? And I've got family members who think their life is together. And I can tell you, give you chapter and verse of how messed up their life is. Yet, what do they say? I don't want any part of that church stuff. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to give God control of my life. You'd rather have your two DUIs and two broken marriages and two of your children have passed away and. A lot of negativity. And they're pushing and fighting, actively fighting, not passively fighting, but actively fighting against embracing church. Why? Because they're selfish, because they're sinful. And so to your point, Joey, the amount of times I've witnessed is, I can't even count them, but God's doing it in his time, I hope. That's my prayer, is that my friends and family members that I care about will be saved at some point. But I want it to happen now, and I'll use Cy Jr. as an example. How long have we prayed for Cy Jr.? I mean, I've known him 25 years, right? So, long time. And it wasn't God's plan to do that. And I wondered, what is God's plan? And why did he work it out this way? Why did he put us and them and all that through all that? And all I can think about is accounts like Joseph, where he was thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, falsely accused of rape, put in prison, all those things. And during that time, you know, we read the account and we're like, oh, wow, that's crazy, that's harrowing. It was years and years and years of his life. So he had to wake up every morning and deal with that betrayal and that negativity and that false accusations. If he was me, he'd be wondering, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm being faithful to you, and you're treating me like dirt. You keep messing up my life. But the key, when we read the end of the account, was what? Is that God, they intended it for evil. This is what Joseph says to his brothers, paraphrasing. You intended this for evil, but God meant it for good to preserve many people alive. So God had this plan decades before, probably 50 years, 40 years maybe before, that this is what was going to happen. But in order for that plan to be accomplished, all these things were going to happen, many of them negative to Joseph. So the reason we know the word does not go void is why? There's one reason. God said it. So back to the same answer I give you. I don't know, Joey. I look at it and think the same thing. But then I look at the Bible and says, God's word, and I know he's infallible and his word is always true. So it doesn't. And so I can pick on these little cases where, no, I told this person, I witnessed perfectly. I gave the perfect speech and all the perfect verses. And I wanted them to, you know, kneel down right there and repent right in front of me and give their heart to Jesus, like an altar call, right? Go ahead. It was off. Mm-hmm. 100%. Yep. Be careful. Blessed. Yeah.
And so I have to watch out about being comfortable also.
back to what you said, too, about them jumping all over you when you witness. The last 2 weeks, we've heard sermons about persecution. And my mind, typically, when I hear that word, goes to, like, martyrs and, you know, being tortured and things like that. That's persecution. If you say something, if you speak Christ and you get attacked, that's a persecution. It's a mild form of persecution, but it's still, we can still call it persecution. So it's a righteous thing. I don't know if it's a good, I don't think it's, I'd be careful with that word, but it's by God's plan and by his grace. If we get persecuted, what are we told to do when we're persecuted? How are we supposed to react? Rejoice, right? We're supposed to be thankful for that. Boy, talk about a dichotomy. Something bad's going to happen, and the Bible's telling us to rejoice in that, to be thankful for our suffering. Think about the apostles in prison. What were they doing? Singing psalms, right? They're in prison, and they're being positive about it. So in those moments, a little bit, Joey, if you're being persecuted, if as we've talked about in the last two sermons, it's an indicator that maybe I'm saved. It's one. There's all kinds of other things you got to be looking at. Just because somebody attacks you doesn't mean you're saved. But it's one that's you're bearing fruit, which is witnessing, and you're going to get attacked for it. So I'll say this. It's working, right? It's going how it's supposed to go. It's going how God planned it out. And so to me, when I see that happening, whether it's a persecution situation or a blessing situation, there's a comfort that God's plan, I see it. He gives me eyes to see his plan working out, not on the Joseph scale, on the Curtis scale, which is way smaller in my mind. So, all right, we're over a minute, so we made it through two verses. Well, no, we made it through one verse. Good for us. That's progress. Let's pray. We'll pick up with a summary of chapter 16, Lord willing, next week.